Therefore now, not one condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now it stands just like that. Now I want to notice several other words that are here. The word condemnation. That word, we've had it up before, that means a sentence of condemnation. That means that no charge is brought against those that are in Christ Jesus. Now we've come to this statement, in Christ Jesus. I have dealt with this before, but I want to remind you of it. That's the great accomplishment of salvation. A lost sinner in Adam, hell doomed, guilty before God, that lost sinner in Adam is placed in Christ, where all the storms of wrath and judgment have been spent, for they fell upon his sacred head. Therefore, to be in Christ Jesus means to be in the cleft of the rock. It means to be in the place of safety and security. It means to be in a place where there can be no condemnation because you stand complete in Christ. You've been taken out of old Adam with all of the guilt and death, and you're now put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has done an eternal work for you, made an eternal provision, and he's working in you, and he will consummate that someday when you and I appear in the likeness of his Son. So that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a very wonderful statement, you see. Now I want to come back to the little word therefore. That little word therefore is a connective. And it connects chapters 7 and 8. And if you'll notice in our translation, I brought it up to the very first. And personally, I think that's where it should be. And you'll notice that some of the translations today have moved it up to the very beginning. I think that's, since it is a connective, that's where it should stand. And we have it, therefore now. And the therefore connects chapters 7 and 8. In other words, the struggling man in chapter 7 was a believer, and the man who cried out that he was wretched was still in Christ Jesus. And it's the struggling saint, you see, does not come under condemnation as a lost sinner again. That was settled at the cross. And that is the important thing that we need to see here. There are those that believe, including Dr. Newell, that the therefore has nothing in the world to do with salvation. The therefore has to do with the with the fact that the struggling that took place in chapter 7. This is one place where I rather disagree with Dr. Newell, and believe me, I would disagree with him with fear and trembling because I consider him outstanding. His book on Romans is unsurpassed for that matter. But I believe that this is actually wider. I think it goes all the way back and says and asserts again that the salvation that we have in Christ still stands, that the struggling does not mitigate against it, nor does the struggling at all nullify it. That just because we are a struggling saint doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The struggling that Paul went through did not eliminate him from the list of the redeemed. His name was still in the book of life. It was not erased because he was a struggling child of God. What we have here is that he's not only not lost his salvation, but he was a wretched man, but he was still in Christ Jesus. And that leads me to say, friends, you can't depend on your feelings. You know, there's so many people today that go by their feelings. I have a friend. He's a wonderful Christian. I love the dear brother, but he belongs to a group that go by their feelings, you see. And he doesn't believe you can have the assurance of your salvation unless you feel like it. If you feel like you're completely sanctified, then you're all right. And he goes by feelings. And feelings are very much like the thermometer that I have in my patio. One day it's up and the next day it's down. Just owing to how the weather is. It goes by the weather. And a great many of these people, their salvation is just like the weather, up and down and all around and through the town. That's the way they go. Never sure, never certain of anything. If they feel good today and they had a good night's sleep and the sun's shining bright and the birds are singing, then they're able to say, well, I can rejoice today. I'm saved. And they can sing, I'm saved and redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. My, how they go. But now it rained the other day, and the clouds were in the sky, and they got up with a deep brown taste in their mouth, and they don't feel so good, and they're not sure whether they're saved or not. They don't feel like it today. Now, do you think that your salvation rests upon that? Why, you may today, my friend, have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be a defeated Christian today, and you may have cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. And you'd be surprised the number of letters that I've gotten in from people who've said just that thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Many wrote and said, oh, that Paul's talking about me. That's exactly my condition. I have news for you, and it's good news for you. You didn't lose your salvation. you're just a defeated Christian. You see, if you are still a sinner, you might be contented to go on in the defeat. In fact, you might even call the defeat a victory. That's what they call it in Hollywood now. You see, our morals have changed today. So today, scandal makes a movie star. A few years ago, the American public would not have accepted the life of some of the so-called stars today. And I think you're going to see more and more scandals. Fact of the matter is, I think they're beginning to make them up because it helps at the box office instead of hinder at the box office as it once did. It would have ruined a few years ago because our moral values have changed today and we no longer have a high standard. Now, the man in the world today can feel like that he's victorious. I have a notion many of these stars today, they're rated as a success, and yet their lives are nothing in the world but total failure. And how again and again you hear of this. I saw the other day where a former star, I can remember when I was a boy, she was the glamour girl, and she turns up in an old people's home and couldn't pay and had to be turned out. A toothless, old, ugly woman that nobody wants and nobody cares for. And I understand that it was a little embarrassing to Hollywood, and a few got together and have now put her in some cheap rest home. How tragic it is, you see. She was the glamour girl a few years ago. Well, she was considered a success. Well, it wasn't a success at all. But the interesting thing is the man of the world considers that. And so today, if you are able to say, I'm a wretched man, and it's because you've got a new nature that's saying, I don't want to live like this. I want to live for God. I want to say to you today on the authority of the Word of God, therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You do not have to stand before God again relative to the sin question. Christ settled that for you. But you sure are a miserable failure, aren't you? And you're unhappy. And God doesn't want you to be that way. So this chapter starts off, first of all, to let you know that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that you didn't really lose your salvation at all. You still have your salvation, and that it doesn't depend on your feelings. You may feel today like a miserable, rotten failure and a bum. And it may be that you are. There's some saints today that look to me like that would be a good classification. They come under the classification of bums, just spiritual bums. But I'm not going to say that they're not God's children. All I can say is that they're miserable failures, and God doesn't want us to be a miserable failure. He wants us to live for Him. It's no credit to Him to have His children down here on the earth being a disgrace to Him. He wants us to be a success. In fact, of the matter is, that's the reason He's given us Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's the reason we've spent time here, because we believe this is of utmost importance, my friend. I just can't frankly think of anything any more important right here than that you and I, as God's children, that we live for Him. But if we're not, there's no condemnation. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Just means you're miserable, doesn't it? And it does mean also that maybe you don't have the assurance of your salvation. Now, a great many people do not have the assurance of their salvation, and again, that doesn't mean that they're not saved. They are saved. I don't like to fly, and I don't enjoy it at all. And candidly, I never relax. I remember one of the way back in the war days, I went over to Phoenix, Arizona, for a Youth for Christ meeting, and it was a turbulent flight. That air was really acting up, and the plane was bouncing around like a cork on water. And there fell across from me. He'd flown, I think he told me, 40-some-odd missions over Germany. Well, he just sat over there and lolled and dozed. And the only time he was waked up was when the plane, it got so rough that he just sort of roused up, looked out the window, and then turned back over. And that's all in the world. There I was across from him, frightened. Now, look, I was as safe as that fellow was. The difference was that he had the assurance and I didn't. But whatever safety that plane offered, it was mine as well as his. Now, a great many people, they are Christians just like I fly in the air. They don't enjoy it one bit. Now, as we return today to the 8th chapter of Romans, we're coming now to the second verse. And as we come to the second verse, I want to read it to you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, let me give you our translation here. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus liberated me from the law of the sin and of the death. Now, you will note in our translation we've made very little change. I want you to note that there is that very striking similarity to the translation which we have. Now, I want to spend again just a moment or two with the mechanics here. Now, will you notice, first of all, that, again, we have one of these connectives. This verse opens with, for the law of the Spirit of life. And the little word for is, in the Greek, the word gar, gamma, alpha, rho. G-A-R would be our English equivalent. And it occurs in this chapter 17 times. It's actually the cement that holds this chapter together. I wonder if you've noticed how many times it occurs. For instance, it's here in verse 2, for, then verse 3, for, verse 5, for, verse 6, for, and as you go on down, you'll find verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, and I won't continue to go on in that monotonous manner, but that's what we have here, you see, is this little little a preposition, gar, for, and it's a connective. And as we've just said, it's cement that holds this chapter together. It's a word that requires actually real mental effort, because following, or it is a word that's taking us over very logical ground. And believe me, Paul the Apostle is logical. And this is not a chapter for lazy minds. And this is not a word for lazy minds. It's a sort of a little alarm clock that the minute Paul says for, it goes back to what he already has said, and then it drives home with a sledgehammer blow his conclusion. For, you see. Now, will you note that word as we go along in this chapter? It will help you to understand the chapter, and it will tie it together and make one bundle out of it. And we need to do that sort of thing, because today there's so much thinking that is scattered. It's not logical. And there's so much in the way of, so much in Christianity today it is absolutely illogical, and it doesn't make sense at all. And there's one thing, the Spirit of God, friends, makes sense, and Christianity makes sense. It's not illogical. It's not that sort of thing. Now, I want to nail this thing down again and again, is that Paul, the apostle, is logical. I think he had the greatest brain of any man that's ever been on this earth. And you've got to think to follow him. And I do not think that the Spirit of God today is going to compensate to anyone who will be lazy. I think if you bring to this a thoughtful, attentive mind, and you look to him, then the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you into all truth. But the Spirit is not there to be a crutch for a lazy mind, or a sluggard, as the book of Proverbs calls it. I don't think that he'll do that. Now, this word for is so important, and will you notice it as we go along? It's in this verse, and it will be, as we move along, we're going to see that it is in other verses. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus liberated me from the law of the sin and of the death. Now, let's look at this word, the law. And that refers here not only to a principle, but also the authority which is exercised by the Spirit. In other words, God has a new principle now, and it's a new method, and it's the Holy Spirit. He has the authority, in other words, now, God's method is altogether different from anything that the world has ever had to offer. Or now God, by the Holy Spirit, and he's called here, if you'll notice, the Spirit of life. It means that the Holy Spirit brings life because he essentially is life. He is the life-giving Spirit. In fact, any life that you and I have today on the spiritual plane, if we're born again, we've been born again by the Holy Spirit. And any life that we have today of a spiritual nature, the Holy Spirit is the originator and is the creator of that life. He's called, therefore, the Spirit of life, and it means, and it says, in Christ Jesus. And that means that the Holy Spirit, in complete union with the risen, glorified Christ, yonder at God's right hand, as he intercedes for us, as he today is the head of the church, that he actually has sent the Holy Spirit into the world. You see, the Father sent the Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. Then the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. You remember, he says, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, he'll do certain things. Now, in this age, although the Holy Spirit, just like the Son when he was here, equal with the Father, yet subservient now to both the Father and the Son to accomplish God's purpose in this age. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, in complete union with Jesus Christ now, is able to produce the Christian life in a believer by the power of the Holy Spirit and not dependent on any of the efforts or the talents or the abilities of the child of God. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the Christian life. In fact, Paul calls it in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say the fruit of you and of me and the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace. In other words, only the Holy Spirit can produce these things. You and I cannot produce it. So this new principle that we've come to now, if you'll notice here, and this is a wonderful thing, it's the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ now at God's right hand, through the Holy Spirit that He sent into the world, that regenerated you, that indwells you and fills you, is able now to produce in you the Christian life. And He hath made me free, Paul says, or liberated me from the law of the sin and of death. The fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit has absolutely liberated us from all law, because the law couldn't produce these things. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit comes along now and teaches us to murder contradiction to the law. I don't know why people go to that conclusion. It just means He's able now to produce a righteousness, and He's going to say in the next verse, it's actually the righteousness of the law, that what the law couldn't do, now the Holy Spirit is able to do, in fact, even more so. Because God wants you and me to live on a higher plane than the plane of the law. Now, the law said, don't do this, don't do that. 8 of the 10 commandments are negative. You're not to do certain things. But you don't have anything to fill in the vacuum that is left there. Now, only the Holy Spirit can come in and fill in the vacuum, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, you see, love, Paul says, is going to say here in Romans later on, is the fulfilling of the law. If you love a man, you won't kill him. If you love a woman, you don't commit adultery. When anybody tells you today it leads to it, it doesn't. Not when it's the fruit of the Spirit. And then, thou shalt not steal. You would never steal from anybody if you loved them. If the Holy Spirit had produced love in your heart. Now, joy. Now, the commandments, nothing in the Old Testament about joy. God says, come into my presence with joy. Well, where are you going to get it? That's the problem. Well, only the Holy Spirit can produce that joy in your heart and in your life, and peace and long-suffering. You see, these are not natural. These are not innately in us at all. I'm afraid that a great many people today think that being a Christian is to be a sort of a Mr. Milquetoast, be some little retiring, wallflowery individual that has no backbone at all, that does nothing but just sit on the sideline. And it's colorless individuals like that that have wormed their way and worked their way into our churches. And today that's the thing that passes off as the Christian life. And unfortunately, that's not the Christian life at all. That's just a little negative sort of thing, these colorless individuals. Why, you can go down here to the stockyards, and you can get an old broken-down swayback horse that has no spirit at all, and he'll never buck anybody off, and he'll never cause any trouble. If you want a saddle horse, you want a horse with spirit. But then you want to put curb bits in him to hold him back, you see. But you don't want one that's just dead on his feet. I went over to rent one several years ago with my daughter, and believe me, I had one that was, I think it had been lots easier to gotten off and carried the horse than for him to carry me. I never had such an effort with an old a plug as that one was. Old, big-footed, clumsy horse. Dead on his feet. You want a spirited horse, but you want curb bits on him. Now, to be a child of God is not to be a negative, retiring, with folded hands, but I think it's to be an aggressive person who manifests these fruits of the Spirit. And those curbits on these tremendous drives that we have. But it's the curbit of the Holy Spirit that's on them. So you see that the Christian life today, actually we see so little of it in Southern California. Someone has said that we hear a great deal about Christianity, but we see very little of Christianity today. And that is the thing, I think, that's evident on every hand today. Now, only the Holy Spirit can produce, and that's what He has come into our hearts to do. He's to come in there with a power and to produce what we are totally unable to produce. You see, all that the new nature does is want to live for God. Now, the Holy Spirit is that power. And it's a question now whether we are going to let the old nature have sway or whether we're going to turn it over to the new nature, whether we turn it over to the Holy Spirit or not. He alone can break the shackles of sin. And only the coming, you see, of a higher authority greater than we are. And the Holy Spirit is that power, and He's operating from operating upon the new nature, and that new nature which is vitally joined to the life of Christ. So that the man, back in the seventh chapter, who was joined to the body of death, he was also joined to the living Christ also. Now, here is this man now with a power that's able to deliver him and free him and enable him to live for God. Now, aren't you glad, really, friends, that God has not left this up to you or left it up to me? Because if He left it up to me, I'm sure that I would butch up the job. In fact, the matter is, I wouldn't be able to make it. But now, I'm given the privilege of permitting God's Holy Spirit to come in and take charge and to do what I cannot do. Now, as we leave this verse, let me refresh our minds by reading it again. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus liberated me from the law of the sin and of the death. That law of the sin, it's not that the Mosaic law as we've seen was sin. It was not sin at all in the sense that it, but we were. The trouble was with us. Now, and it led to death. It condemned us. And it didn't give us life. It brought death to us, of course. Now, will you notice the next verse, in fact, the next two verses, for they are tied together with this great thought. And again, will you notice it opens with the word for. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that is the picture that's given to us here of that which follows verse 2. And I want to give you our translation here. And will you notice it very carefully? For the thing impossible for the law, in which it was powerless through the flesh, God having sent His own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and in regard to sin, condemned the sin in the flesh in order that the justification, that is, the righteous result of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, it was impossible, you see, for the law to produce a righteousness in man. And this was not the fault of the law. The fault lay in man,
and the sin in his flesh, the law was totally incapable of producing any good thing in man. And this was because man was totally sinful. Now the Holy Spirit could produce a holy life in a weak and sinful flesh. And that, I believe today, is the most wonderful thing in the world. I want to say this, that the greater works you remember the Lord Jesus says, greater works than these shall ye do. Well, now, what are the greater works? Why, the greater works today is to take lips of clay you and I have with an old nature that we have and be born again and then take the words of God and speak them and have people turn to God. That's a greater work. And it's a great thrill. We've had several letters in recently from folk that just through this broadcast have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Well, that's greater works, friends. Just to think, here's this broadcast. I just am right here in front of this little microphone. I'm speaking here, and the word goes out over this mechanical invention, and way out yonder, people listen in, and they hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is able to make them a child of God, regenerate them. My friend, that to my judgment, is the greatest works. I can't think of anything greater than that, and what a thrill it is. Now, friends, we are returning here to this third and fourth verses. I say return. We finished with verse 2 last time, and I'm taking verses 3 and 4 together because they belong together. Now, Paul is putting down before us here now, having spent a great deal of time in showing us that you and I cannot produce the Christian life. It's not in us. And that it's not produced by law or by some other method that lays hold of the ability of human strength, that is, of the old nature. Now Paul is going to tell us the modus operandi, the way that you and I are to live the Christian life. He's now got to it, friends, and this becomes, of course, all important. And we'll have next week to develop this great truth that is here and that Paul develops for the next few verses. Now listen to this verse, for it is all important. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, will you know, notice here that he goes on and says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, let me give you our translation. For the thing impossible for the law, in which it was powerless through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and regard to sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, in order that the justification, or the righteous result, of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to flesh, but according to Spirit. Now it was impossible for the law to produce a righteousness in man. And this was not the fault of the law. The fault lay in man, and the sin in his flesh. The law was totally incapable of producing any good thing in man, and this was because man was totally sinful. The Holy Spirit alone could produce a holy life in weak and sinful flesh. And friends, you and I must have the Holy Spirit producing the Christian life. You and I can't do it. He alone can do it. You and I
when Paul threw in the rope and said, "Oh, said calf rope," and threw in the towel in Romans 7, when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he's crying out for help. Well, help is available, and that help, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now moves in on the scene, and when a man realizes that he can't do it, and that he needs outside help, needs divine help, then God's prepared to bring in on the scene the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see, indwells each believer. Each believer's carrying the Holy Spirit along with him. You and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God if we are God's children. Every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, a little later on, Paul will make it clear, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's the test. That's the acid test. That's the brand mark of a believer, that he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When Paul got over to the Ephesus, he discovered that these people over there, professing Christians, they were sincere. They thought they were Christians. They had heard of only the baptism of John, but Paul, he noted something was missing, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" That means at the time they believed, at the very moment, because the language in the Greek is such that it means at the same time. And they said, "Well, we haven't so much as even heard of the Holy Spirit. We know nothing of this." They had only heard of the baptism of John, you see. Now, having heard the gospel, they are ready to go on. Their lives are just wide open. And Paul gives them the gospel, and they are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God and baptized into the body of believers by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a ministry that he performs the minute that you're born again. He not only regenerates you, not only baptizes you in the body of believers, but he indwells the believer. And Paul could say to the Corinthians, and here they were carnal Christians, here they were babes, Paul could say, "Why, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" No question but what they had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there. And you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he won't leave, because Paul said to the Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Why, the Holy Spirit seals you unto the day of redemption. Now, you can grieve him and quench him, but you certainly can't drive him out. Now, each believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, it's a question of whether we're going to live by the Holy Spirit or whether we're going to live by the flesh, whether we're going to try to do it ourselves even. Well, if we try to do it ourselves, we don't do it, as you know, and it's nothing in the world but the flesh. Now, these two verses make it very clear that God did a thing that the law could not do. What the law could not do, Paul said. Now, God's able to do that. And the thing that God did was to make possible a holy life for those walking by his indwelling Spirit. Now, it is possible to live a holy life down here. God doesn't intend for it to be failure all the time, friends. He intends for us to live for him, you see. Now, the next thing I think that's obvious from these two verses is that the reason that the law was unable to bring about this holy life was not in the law, but in the flesh. It was enmity against God. It wasn't subject to his law, nor his will. And therefore, the law was holy, it was just and good itself, but it couldn't produce the desired result because of the sinful flesh that it had to appeal to, and that's all it did have to appeal to, was the sinful flesh of man. Now, you see, God's plan, which we must remember is apart from law, without law's help or rule, but the very opposite, was to send his own son, and that his own son had a body prepared for him. And that's important for us to see here,
the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And when he sent his own Son in the likeness of sin, then he's able to take upon himself our own nature, yet sin apart. And that's the statement of Scripture, if you please, in Hebrews 2:14, and then verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet sin apart. And we're told in Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then again in Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now you see, this was God's way at getting at the roots of sin in our bodies, and in our minds, and in our spirit. He could condemn and execute sinful flesh on the cross, in the body of Christ, so that it had no more rights in human beings. And friends, sin has no right at all, and no more rights in you. God was able to deal with sin itself because Christ was identified with us. Now you must pause a moment and think of what condescension that was. He came down and into this world of sin and iniquity. Sin's been condemned in these bodies of ours. It hasn't been removed. I want to emphasize that, because we've got a great many good, fine, sincere, and I want to say Christian people in our midst that think somehow or another that sin's been removed. It hasn't. It's still here, as we're going to see even in this chapter. We still have these bodies of our humiliation. But it's been condemned, friends, in these bodies of ours. And these bodies are yet to be redeemed. They're going to be raised a spiritual body someday. But today, the Holy Spirit is the deliverer from sin in the body. In other words, God wants to deliver us from the power of sin today. And if there's any good thing comes from any human being, my friend, it's the Holy Spirit producing it. No flesh shall glory in his sight. And that's the reason that, although I read these many letters here, as you know, and some of them are very kind and flattering. Some of them we don't read because they are so personal and flattering, and we appreciate them. But we want it clearly understood, and I keep repeating it, that if there's any blessing that comes to you, it doesn't come from any human being, and certainly not from this poor preacher, because I know this poor preacher, and he's not able to convey any blessing to you whatsoever. There's no merit in him at all. If there's any blessing that accrues to you, and right now, if your heart's being blessed, don't thank me, thank God. Because it's the Holy Spirit. He alone, friends, can convey blessing. He alone can bring to your hearts and minds the things of God and make them real to you and give you deliverance and bring joy to your life. Now, no human being can do that. No church can do that. No ceremony can do that. No ritual can do that. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. Now, listen again to this tremendous statement that we have here. For the thing impossible for the law in which it was powerless through the flesh. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and in regard to sin, condemned the sin in the flesh in order that the justification, that is the righteous result of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to spirit. Now, that's so important for us to get. And my, that you and I might lay hold of that in a very real way. Now, I want to illustrate what's being said here in a classic illustration. I think I first heard Dr. Pettengill give this illustration, and I understand that others had given it before him, and I'm sure that others will be giving it even after me. But the point is that it does illustrate the truth that is here. Now, he says what the law couldn't do, it was weak through the flesh. God has sent now his Son, that the Holy Spirit, having condemned sin in the flesh, the Holy Spirit's able to move in now and to do the thing that the law could not do. Now, will you notice this for just a moment? And here's the illustration. Here is a good housewife, and she goes down to the butcher shop and gets a roast. She probably had to mortgage her house to get the roast, but nevertheless, she brings home a roast that she wants to cook for the family, and so she puts it in the oven in the middle of the afternoon in order that it'll be nice and tender for dinner. And so as she puts it in there and sets the heat at a certain degree, but she gets busy, and then the telephone rings, and she goes to the telephone, and the one on the telephone is this Mrs. Gossip, who's just moved into the neighborhood, and she already knows more about people than anybody else. So she's on the phone, and she has really a choice bit. And our housewife here, who's the good cook, she pulls up a chair to answer the phone. Someone has defined a woman as a person who pulls up a chair when she answers a telephone. Well, she pulls up a chair and sits down. She knows that it's going to be quite a little session here because there's a bit of choice gossip going about in the neighborhood. And she starts in by saying, "Have you heard about Mr. or Mrs. so-and-so?" And, of course, she hasn't because she's a good housewife, stays at home, minds her own business, and doesn't run through the neighborhood and knows everybody else's business. But nevertheless, she's willing to listen. Most of us are. And so she sits there, and she gets busy. Well, after about an hour of that, she sniffs, and she detects that that roast is burning. Well, she knows what's happened. So she says to this Miss Gossip, "If you'll excuse me, please, my roast is burning, and I must get it out of the oven." Miss Gossip says, "Well, I'll call you back later, because I've just begun to dish the dirt. You must hear other things that I have to say." But anyway, why, they hang up, and the housewife rushes in, our good cook, and opens the oven, and believe me, I tell you, it's smoking, and the roast is burnt, overcooked. And she rushes over and gets a fork, and gets a platter to put it in, and she puts the fork down in the roast, and she pulls up on it. Well, you know, it's been overcooked, and the fork won't hold. And she tries it again. She puts the fork in over in another part of the roast. But it doesn't hold there either, because all of it's overcooked. She tries that, I think, three times. And then she sees that the fork's not going to be able to lift that roast out. So she goes over and gets a skimmer and a spoon. And she takes the skimmer and puts it up and under the roast now, and with the spoon sort of balancing it, why, she lifts it right out. Now, you see, what the fork could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the skimmer now, by a new process, a new arrangement that doesn't depend upon the flesh at all, gets up and under the flesh and is able to lift it up and do what the fork could not do. Now, I trust that that illustration will make it very clear to your mind and heart now, what the Holy Spirit of God, friends, is able to do and can do and will do. when you and I recognize the law cannot lift us up. Now, again, let's look at that. That fork is a good fork. There's nothing wrong with the fork, and it can do anything that the fork can do. Now, the law is good. It'll do anything that law can do. But the trouble's with the flesh, you see. It's no trouble with the law. There's no trouble with the fork. The trouble's with that overcooked roast, you see. It's in the flesh of that roast. Now, since that won't lift it up, the trouble today is that there's so many Christians that are still sticking around, poking the fork in, the law, into the flesh, trying to lift it up. And some of them think they're lifting it up. Well, if you'll be honest about it, the law's not lifting you up, is it? Is it drawing you to God and drawing you to Him and enabling you to live a triumphant life in which you today are indeed an overcomer? Or really and truly is there failure there? Well, I don't think you need answer me. I think I know the answer has already been given by multitudes that have written in. There's failure. That's your story. It's been my story, and it's others. There's no use us trying to keep up a front today and say everything's all right when it's not all right. We ought to face up to the issue. Now, what the law couldn't do, the Holy Spirit's able to do. Now, God sent His Son into the world, friends, not only to save you from sin, but to enable you to live, not in sin, but live in the power of the Holy Spirit today. And if today you accomplish anything, if you and I today are going to live for God at all, it must be by this new arrangement, and this arrangement is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit now is able to come in and accomplish that which could not be accomplished by law because of the weakness of the flesh. Now, friends, don't look to yourself. The entire message here, and I would like to conclude today by just saying this very thing, don't look to the flesh. Don't look to yourself to accomplish anything. And that's one reason, if you don't look to yourself, you won't be living in disappointment and frustration all the time. Great many people, and I talked to someone, my, how discouraged they were. I'm such a failure. Yes, you are. We all are, friends. But they thought that they could do it. Now, I said, if you are willing to recognize that you are a failure, and you're just in a wonderful position now to turn it over to the Holy Spirit. You couldn't do it. God said you couldn't do it. This is no disappointment to God. Ought not to be a disappointment to you. You couldn't do it. Now that you fail, turn it over to the Holy Spirit of God. What the law couldn't do through the flesh, let now the Spirit of God do. Why don't you do business with God today? Be a wonderful experience, wouldn't it, for many of us, of turning our lives completely over to Christ today and let Him move in and by the power of the Holy Spirit accomplish what we cannot accomplish. And then we'll have occasion to rejoice even this coming Lord's Day. And I have a notion you'll be in church, because I think that's what the Holy Spirit would want you to do.